Will you pray with me and for me? Oh Lord, take us to that place where we also see the light of Jesus. May the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 6 days. After 6 days. Do you know how much can happen in 6 days? What's happened to you this week? Life, I think, is such a collision of unexpected events, random moments, and plans that we pursue. What plans did you pursue this past week? How did that work out for you? What erupted? What just happened? Now think of the disciples. They're just like us. They've been traipsing after Jesus, walking along, going village to village, and in each village, as he comes near, he preaches, he teaches, he does some healing. But recently, something strange happened. He took them aside, just the disciples. Maybe they were camped out. I remember campfires at church camp. So that's how I imagine this. You can imagine it however you wish. So I imagine them sitting around the campfire, and just before they sing Kumbaya, Jesus says, "Who do people say I am?" And there are various answers, and then he says, "Who do you say I am?" And they argue a little, and finally Peter announces, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. We'll come back to that, talk about it in a moment. But everybody knows that the Son of the Living God means someone who is going to be triumphant. But Jesus goes on to tell them that for him, it means he's going to go to Jerusalem not to triumph, but to die on a cross. They've probably seen crosses. They know that it's a terrible thing. So they argue with him. They argue until finally he gets angry. He says, "Those who want to come after me should deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. Remember, those who try to save their own life are going to lose it, but those who lose their own life for my sake are going to find it." He's begun to make it clear where his journey is going, and that's what they've been wrestling with over the last 6 days. That's what they've been thinking about. That's what they've been talking about. And now, he gets up early, and in the morning mist, he goes and wakes up Peter and James and John, his brother, and he takes these first of his disciples with him. Well, it's always kind of cool to be picked, isn't it? Remember when the teacher picked you to wash the board, the blackboard, if you're old enough to remember a blackboard, or the whiteboard if you're a little younger? You know, if you pull back from it, it's sort of slave labor, but actually you were glad to be picked, weren't you? It's always nice to be picked. So he picks these three out, and he tells them to follow him up, and he goes up a mountain. The mountains just punctuate the biblical epic. It's on Mount Moriah that God calls Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and to bind him and sacrifice him. And there on Mount Moriah, which is later the site of Jerusalem, God stills the knife, says that the sacrifice of faith is what is really important, and affirms a covenant with Abraham that he will be a blessing to all generations, to all the world. It's on a mountain that Moses goes to encounter God and there receive Torah, not just the Ten Commandments written, but the whole set of rules for how to live together as God's people. It's on a mountain that Elijah goes to battle the prophets of Baal, and then later on another mountain hears God's still small voice and becomes an emblem of all the prophets that are to come. Mountains just punctuate the whole story. And here they are climbing up a mountain with Jesus. Have you been out hiking in the mountains? If you have, maybe like me, you wonder as soon as you hear this what the trail is like. Is it one of those little gully trails that has been washed by water so that there are stones that you have to be careful not to trip over? Is there a white blaze every so often? Hiking can be hard work. I wonder if they took enough water bottles. I wonder if they brought some trail mix with them. I hope they did. It's awful to go hiking and run out of water. It's awful not to have a little something to nibble on the trail. So I imagine them huffing and puffing, because God knows that's what I do when I hike up in the mountains. Mountain hiking's hard work, and I imagine them wondering where they're going and whether someone thought to bring lunch. Whatever they wonder, what's clear is this: they keep walking and they keep following. We have a song that says, "I want Jesus to walk with me," that we sing once in a while. But actually, the real call of faith is, are we willing to walk with Jesus? You know, there are moments in life when the light just cascades down like a waterfall, aren't there? When Jacqueline and I got married, it was in a big Victorian sanctuary. And just like our worship area, there was a little vestibule, and then there were big doors that went out to the street. And that church had a center aisle, so they had the center doors open, and because it was a warm day, they had the doors to the outside open. And you know how a wedding goes. There are various things that go on, and people process in, and we processed in. My spiritual father, Harry Clark, who just turned 89, was doing our wedding, and Harry and I go back to when I was 14. He was the man that I learned to do worship with. So it sort of made sense that when Harry came out, he messed up the entrance. But we'd sorted ourselves out, and we're all standing there, and the bridesmaids came in just like they were supposed to, and everybody was all set. And then Jacqueline just appeared, kind of stood into that light that was streaming in the door, and it was like she was lit up. I'll never forget that moment. Once we were hiking and up on in Thatcher Park, and we got lost. We followed a trail that just seemed to peter out. We weren't lost. I didn't expect that we were going to starve and die there, but it still was a little uncomfortable. So we started to make our way through a darker area of the forest towards where we thought the road might be. And it was a little daunting, and there were little ridges, and we were kind of a little concerned about this and a little worried. And then all of a sudden, it seemed we walked into an area that was open. It was one of the access points, and the light just streamed down. I remember that moment. Don't we remember all those moments in life where light just seems to stream down? The disciples are hiking, and they go up to a mountain, and Jesus goes on ahead just a little way so that when they come out, he's standing there, and the light is streaming from him around him, and Jesus is transfigured. That's one of those Bible words, one of those Greek words that most of us don't really know. I mean, let's face it. What was the last time you used transfigure in a tweet? Or on Facebook, or in conversation? What does that mean? It means to be lit up and changed in a way that's unmistakable, to shine. So they come out into this clearing, and there's Jesus, transfigured, shining, lit up from the inner light of God. And there with him are Moses and Elijah. Now, in Jesus' time, the scripture was called the law and the prophets. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. This is everything they know about God, as if to say, here now is everything made flesh, Torah and prophets, God's word in the flesh. Now, I love this next part of the story. Now, just imagine this. There's Jesus transfigured. There's Moses and Elijah back from heaven for a one-day engagement. They're standing there. And while the disciples look at this, there's a moment of silence, and then finally Peter speaks up for them, and this is what he says. I love this because this is just like us, I think. It's a good thing we're here. It's a good thing we're here. There's three miracles going on, and all Peter can say is, it's a good thing I'm here. It's a good thing we're here. We'll make little shelters for you. We'll make little shelters for you so that you can be enclosed. Is there any limit to our ability to turn from Jesus back to ourselves? There's a popular praise song that begins, "My Jesus, My Savior." Well, it's a good song. It's fun to sing. But if we're serious about what Jesus actually says, it's wrong. He isn't my Jesus. He isn't your Jesus. The question the gospel asks isn't does Jesus belong to me, but do I belong to Jesus? Here's Peter with Jesus transfigured, Moses and Elijah back from heaven. You'd think that would be enough to inspire anyone, wouldn't you? And all he can think is to form a building committee, to say it's a good thing he's here, to enclose Jesus and the others in some structure. Isn't that us boxing Jesus up just when he threatens to get out of hand? I think this is always our story, that we want to box Jesus up, whether it's a structure like Peter's talking about or our own cultural ideas about what Jesus is like. How long have the pictures of Jesus as a blonde guy with long, streaky hair sat in Sunday school rooms when we know that can't be what he looked like? How long have our churches been governed not by the words of Jesus, but by what we did last year and the year before and the year before that? That is our way of saying it's a good thing we're here. Now get in the box. But God won't have it. Just then, when Peter and James are discussing who will chair the committee, creation stirs up and a cloud comes in, and God says, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Now, if you've been coming here religiously and listening, that ought to sound familiar, because it's exactly what God said when Jesus was baptized. What we don't hear in this context is what that means, that what a political statement that is in the time, because the emperor Tiberius is having coins struck that say, "Tiberius, emperor and son of God." Other rulers are claiming to be the son of God. This is God saying, here's the real son of God. Here's whom you should follow. It's almost as if God said, this is the president with whom I'm well pleased. It's God pointing out who we should follow, who we should look to for direction. And that's just what God says, because God goes on one word more beyond what's said at the baptism and says, listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's really the key to keeping Jesus out of the box. That's why it's so important for us to come here to worship, to hear the word, to hear what Jesus has to say. Because otherwise, we're just left with our own ideas. We're just left with our own boxes. And what can really save us and inspire our souls isn't something in a box. It's the word of God in Jesus. The disciples hear this and they fall face down on the ground. Jesus touches them and lifts them up. Get up, he says. Don't be afraid. This moment of transfiguration is meant to bond them all together. It's like a song that says, climbing up the mountain, children, we didn't come here for to stay. If I never more see you again, going to see you on the judgment day. That's exactly what's going to happen with these disciples and Jesus. Because we're not meant to stay on the mountain, and they don't. But having come down the mountain, they're permanently changed. This is my son, listen to him. In that command, in that word, is the challenge of faith and all the inspiration we need to reflect the light of God and give God joy. Because that, after all, is our purpose, to give God joy. God does take joy in us. Bernard Montessier was a French sailor, one of the first to sail around the world all by himself. He sailed for almost 6 months in a space smaller than this little platform, all by himself, through storms, through calms, through all kinds of conditions. When he was south of New Zealand, he was making for a narrow passage with a reef off to the north, and he was tired. He carefully set the boat up so it would go east, so the autopilot would keep him going east away from the reef that was off to his north. And he went off to take a nap, but he overslept. And when he came back, when he woke up, he came back up on top side, and he looked out, and he said there was a strange assemblage of porpoises, hundreds of porpoises. And they were all doing the same thing. They were swimming just forward of his boat and then turning right, coming around in a circle, swimming forward of the boat, and then turning right over and over. He thought this was so strange. It was almost as if they were trying to tell him something. And when he looked at his compass, he realized that somehow the autopilot had failed and his boat was headed north directly for the reef. And so he immediately turned it east again. And then he says something wonderful happened. A big black and white porpoise jumped 10 or 12 feet in the air, a fantastic somersault with two complete rolls, and landed flat, tail forward. Three times he did this double roll, bursting with a tremendous joy, as if he were shouting to me and to all the other porpoises, "The man understood what we were trying to tell him, to sail to the right. You understood, keep on like that, it's all clear ahead." Jesus takes a few disciples up the mountain, and they're transfigured. They go from thinking how to enclose him in a box to following him in a new way. There they know indeed, it's all clear ahead, the message of the transfiguration. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. When we do, when we listen to him, I think God must leap with joy like that porpoise. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. More importantly, help us to hear your Son. Amen. Amen. We continue our worship with hymn 154, Shine, Jesus, Shine.